We've been, as you know, in the book of Romans, and I always come up here and say, wow, such and such was such a challenge, but turning out that the most of this stuff is a challenge. When you're talking about God, and when you're reading and studying Him, and you're trying to get a somewhat of a comprehension of what He's saying, you know, the scripture says God is not a man. And so we need to remember that. But then he became a man in Christ. But it says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He said it and will make it good. He's spoken it and he will bring it to pass. Everything in God's word will come to pass. He's going to bring everything to pass. And I know sometimes you look at some circumstances and you say, I want to see him bring that to pass. That's what I say. That's what I think sometimes. I've been in situations and I've said, Lord, I want to see what you do with this. And I've said that. I'm going to see how you fix this part here. And he fixes it every time, but it's always interesting. It's better than the weekly soaps. It is. When you begin to see his works unfold, it's just absolutely amazing how the Lord works. So we're in Romans chapter 10. And Lord, we are so glad to be here today to learn more from your word. Help us, Lord, to hear you. Help us to understand, comprehend, open up our understanding. Give us your truth as only you can. Help us to get out of your way so that we won't interfere with what you're doing in our lives today. Help me to get out of your way so that I won't interfere with what you're doing. But Lord, we trust you and we're so glad that you've allowed us to be here this day to once again lift up your name. We magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10. This is Paul writing. Now, Paul says some things in Romans chapter 9 where when I started out reading and got on in there, I began to kind of look at God and go, you can't be serious. I was about ready to judge God until I got to the scripture where that it said, who are you, old man, that replies against your maker? Right, okay, Lord, you're right. Like he need me to say I'm right. But I need to learn and continue to learn to side in with what God is saying and doing. Some of his things are just, they're unbelievable unless he gives you what you need to believe. Amen. They're difficult to hear unless he opens up your ability to hear. And difficult to understand unless he causes. In other words, we can't do anything without him. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So let's go ahead and dig into Romans chapter 10 and see what the Lord will teach us today. And of course, Paul is writing and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that means Paul was really struggling with the condition of his brethren Israel. Having come to a knowledge of a saving grace and an understanding of who the Messiah really is, it freed Paul and then it locked him up in another way because he became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ to perform his works. But it's a good prisoner. It's a good prison to be in. And he was continually burdened with the spiritual condition of Israel. He says, I bear them record. And no one could bear a better record than Paul to this. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Truly, Paul understood verse 2 about having a zeal of God, but that zeal not being according to knowledge. For Paul himself had a zeal of God before he was caught on that road to Damascus and knocked to the ground. Paul was 100%, and in his heart he felt he was right, and Paul pursued the church, and he was going after them. He got letters to Damascus to go and bring those of the Christian way back to Jerusalem to be judged before the council. They were out of order, they were wrong, they were blasphemers, and Paul was going. He was a zealous man, a very zealous man. But it wasn't according to the proper knowledge. It wasn't according to what is called epignosis. Epignosis is a knowledge that God gives. It's not a knowledge that you obtain from reading books. It's a God-given knowledge. And so they had the zeal, but they didn't have the right kind of knowledge. And he understood that. But he says that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They had no idea, did not understand the righteousness of God. Even though they were handling the righteousness of the law, they did not understand how that translated into God's righteousness. But instead, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Do you know that the righteousness of God is the person, right? The righteousness of God is the person. They did not submit themselves to Christ Jesus. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They were so caught up in their ability to keep the law and their abilities and how blameless they were before the law that they were blinded from what God was doing and accomplishing through the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. All attempts at righteousness are futile until Christ is trusted as Lord and Savior. There's not a thing that a person outside of Christ can do to be righteous. The best that a person, and they could be very moral people. You know, moral people going to hell. Good people are going to hell. Folks that do just about everything right in this life, if they don't accept Christ, they're headed for destruction. And so that's going to be a terrible place for a nice person to be. I mean, you know, a terrible place for a nice person to be. But it's only through the blood of Jesus that we obtain the kind of righteousness that will allow us to bypass the coming judgment. And so that's what he's done for us. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So there is a righteousness that is of the law. And that is that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Must live by it. That means that in one scripture says that whoever is indebted to keep the law must keep it in all points. And that if you fail in one point, you have failed in the entire law. And no one could keep the entire law but Christ, the only one. And again, I go back on my little soapbox. Folks are still trying to keep the law. Now listen now, I don't misunderstand. There is a law. There's a law of man that you better keep. If they find out that you break the law of man, they're coming and get you. They're going to take you away. And they're going to judge you according to that law. There's a law of God. And there's a righteousness of the law of God that man can't keep on his own. But in Christ, we keep the law. If you have Christ, the law is fulfilled in us, in him. So that means that our independence has got to go. Our pride has got to go. If you want to stand up and say, I did that, well, you're going to miss the boat. You got to say and you got to understand that yes, you have righteousness. You are righteous in Christ. And we just got to say, well, it's all about you, Lord. But I thank you for what you did. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In other words, this is what the righteousness of faith. So first he talked about the righteousness of the law. Then he talks about the righteousness which is of faith. It says this, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. And that was quoting Deuteronomy 30 and 1 through 14, I believe. And it says, who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so the righteousness of faith, it speaks like this. Don't be walking around saying, I'm going to fulfill faith by ascending into heaven to bring Christ down. I'm going to do it. I'm going to soar into the... people talk of soaring into the heavenlies. Oh, yes. People talk of soaring to the heavenlies. They go and they fight spiritual warfare, and they soar into the heavenlies spiritually, and they fight the evil forces and the demonic forces, and they soar, and they, in the name of Jesus and with the sword of the Spirit, they fight the we've got that. Don't look at me like that. I try to. That's how I figured out it didn't work. I got no business doing that. Not on my own, I don't. I have authority in Christ over the demonic, and so do you. But you also need wisdom. You don't go, because you see a demon, don't mean you're supposed to go there and start tussling with it and casting it out. Amen. You are not obligated to do this. I know Jesus says, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name will they cast out devils. That's true. Yeah. We have that authority. And I practiced it for a while, so I know it's real. I've seen them manifest. They are very real. They're very vocal. They're very nasty. They lie, cheat, and steal. And if you're not careful, they'll have you locked up in a heartbeat in jail. They'll lie on you. They'll scratch their face and do stuff to themselves and knock their head down and then call the police and say, hey, excuse me. And you know why they do that? Because they don't want to get cast out of their home. They don't want. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But I'm just letting you know. Now, you have authority, but you need to have wisdom also. You need to go here from heaven to deal with that. Because, listen, it's more important that a person receive Christ and the Spirit of the Holy God than for you or me to cast out an evil spirit and just walk away and leave them in that condition. Because they're going to be worse next time you see them. It's going to be seven worse in there if the Holy Ghost doesn't come in. Okay, all right. I'm putting that together from scripture there. And so that's the righteousness which is of the law. Well, go down under the earth and bring Christ from the dead, and I'm going to do the work of Christ, in other words. No, that's not it. He said, this is what it is. It's a word. It's a word, and it's the word of faith. That word is rhema. It's a living word. A lively word from God. The word, not logos, but rhema. It's the word, the living word. It's the right now, present day word of faith which we preach. That's what it is. And that's a word different from a word of a regular man, or what someone else might say that we hear spoken all the time. I was talking earlier about God calling you and you hearing it. You heard a rhema word of God. He called your name. Got your attention, and could have been 100 people around you, and no one heard it but you. And you started moving towards the sound of that voice. And here we are today, in our different levels of growth, but here we are nonetheless. Amen. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word confess there means to agree with. If you will agree, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what would you be agreeing with? You'll be agreeing with him about your condition. That's at salvation. You gotta know that you need him before you call on him. I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I was not looking for God. He came and found me. He called me. If you had spoken to me, you would have thought that I was looking for God, because I've been throwing God all around, the word God all around. But it wasn't this one I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking for this one. I was looking for one that glorified me, that lifted me up, made me look good, powerful in others' eyes, gave me strength and status in the world. But that's not what I got. I got a different word. It's called the word of faith, which we preach. It's not this word where you speak what you want into existence. Please don't do that. Don't go speaking, "I shall have what I say." You do reap what you sow. Now, listen, I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and I'm going to just tell you. You can ask for stuff, and God could say no. You can insist on it, and you might still get it. But please don't blame it on God. Okay? Don't blame it on him now, but you can still get it. But if he say no, just leave it alone. Because he knows a whole lot better than you about what you need. So you can have what you say, all right, but you don't. Sometimes the Bible says, we know not how to pray as we ought to. We need the Holy Ghost to show us and tell us how to pray and what to pray. You can have what you say, but do you want what you say? And you got to be careful at who you listen to that's telling you what you should want and what you should need. Kind of stew there for a little bit. You can have it, but you might not want it. If God say no, start praying for some ability to then let it go. I want it so bad, Lord. Please help me. Please help me to stop wanting it. Amen. You're doing it because you want it. Y'all with me? Okay, now, listen. You're doing it because that's what you want. But if God said, you know, children, if you let a child alone, they would eat the whole pack of M&Ms. They'd eat all the Snickers. Joyce, they're adults, too. They want half of your Almond Joy. And you better not, and all your mouths, you better not put the other half down and walk out of the room, because they, amen. But you know what comes after all of that candy? Yeah, I wish I didn't have that other half Almond Joy. It's like all that other stuff didn't do it. Now you're sorry you had it. See what I'm saying? I'm using a physical example about a spiritual truth. Now you got it. Now you're sorry that you had it. Now you got to deal with it until whatever happens to get this straight. So I drink a lot of water to try to dilute. Now you got. You got what? Alka-Seltzer. You didn't want Alka-Seltzer, but now you need it. Hallelujah. Okay, we got way over there. That needed to be said. That's all right. It just needed to be said now. Amen, everybody. Okay. The word of faith which we preach. Confession is that you agree with God about what he says about you. And that's what happened to me. I agreed with him that I was godless and I needed a Savior. And when that happened, the Lord came in. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Not your physical heart. Not this physical organ. It speaks of the heart of man. It speaks of your mind. It speaks of your emotions, your will. The who of you, of who you are. It's the you that is talking about. Believe in your heart and that God has raised him from the dead. And I can tell you, you can't believe that without help. It's got to be a belief on a deeper level than just on the top of your head here. Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Mm-hmm. It's the kind of a belief that it's mirrored. Well, like when you get in your car and you get ready to start off, you got to believe that the brakes work. You got to believe that the ignition will start the engine. You got to believe that you got enough gasoline. You got to believe that you can make the trip. And if you don't believe that the brakes work, you're not going to move that car. You shouldn't. Or if you don't believe that it'll start over, you're not going to turn that key. If you don't believe you got enough gas, you're not going to go driving across town. You're going to leave it parked. Come on now. But the belief, that belief brings a comparable action with it, where you begin to act in accordance with what you believe. And it shows how much you really believe in your brakes, and how fast you go and how fast you run up on the car when you're driving. Y'all know how some of them come up. They do 30 miles per hour till they get that close to you, and then they stop. They got a lot of faith in them, in those brakes. And I don't, but they do. But it's the same thing. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you're saved. That brings about, that's that faith. And what comes out of that should bring about a comparable action in your life. That means something should be different in your life. If it goes back to where it was before, you're still hanging out at the pool room, cussing like everybody else, acting there, out there gambling, doing all kinds of stuff, running the skirts and everything you used to do, but you, I'm saved. Okay, well, does anything inside of you go off to tell you that you really should not be doing this? Mm-mm. Oh, well, you need to go back and check then, because he won't stop you from doing it, but he'll sure make you miserable while you're doing it. Y'all know what kind of misery I'm talking about? Y'all so quiet. Okay, is this that time where y'all say, I ain't admitting to it? Some people will get quiet and will not, they will not say amen, they'll not nod. It's like, I got you located, don't you? I got you located. Well, I'm talking from experience. Okay, I'm not, God ain't told me nothing about you. I don't know nothing. But it's the word of faith which we preach. And the word preach means to proclaim. Which we proclaim. The word of faith. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's how our righteousness comes. We become righteous before God because of our heart belief. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Don't ask me how that works, but it does. Amen. He'll show it to you if you need to know. But I can tell you so far it works, it has worked, and it continues to work. It will not stop to be so. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That means Jews and Gentiles alike. That whosoever, when you say whosoever, it's not race specific, it's whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, or that invoke for help, that ask for help. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You don't have to be in a church service to get saved. You don't have to be talking to the preacher to get saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, please help me. Oh God, please save me. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. I still call on his name because I still need help. And I still need deliverance. I still need him. I need him more now than ever before. But it goes on. It says that in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed. And wait a minute. You call on him. If you call on him, you're saved. But before you call on him, you got to believe. So the belief comes before the call. Right? That's what it says. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't even heard of? And how in the world shall they hear without a preacher? Again, without a proclaimer. Someone who proclaims. That means anyone can proclaim the gospel. Not just preachers, evangelists, or prophets, or whatever they title they go by. Not just so-called men of the cloth. But anyone can proclaim the gospel. The gospel is John 3:16. If you don't remember anything else, you can remember that. If you went to church as a child, everyone had to learn that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You say, well, that just doesn't make a whole bunch of sense. God will make it make sense. He's got elect and called folks out there awaiting to hear about John 3:16. And when they hear it, something will click in them. Something clicks. And they might say, what'd you say? He's like, uh-oh, they heard something. They heard, what you say? Say that again. And you say it again. They say, wow, I never heard it like that. Then you got somebody else who said it to, and they say, will you please get out of my face? They couldn't hear it and did not hear it. Move on. Move on. Continue to proclaim in whatever form or fashion that you can. Continue to proclaim. How will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? But then how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you see, God sends. He sends us. In so many different ways he sends us. And just don't try to second guess it. Just try to be obedient. You know, I've been talking about obedience for years here. If God said, I need you to get up and go down to Publix or CVS, don't get your rice from Publix this time. I want you to go to whatever other store. I want you to go there. You go. But Publix got on a good sale this week. Just go to the other store. And you go. And you say, well, I'm going to get my rice. That's where you're going. Then you think. You're going to get your rice until you meet this person over there trying to figure out rice or something. No. And you get there and you get in a discussion with them about it. And next thing you know, God is starting to open up the door and he's all of a sudden there's a conversation or something begins. Y'all see how this can just work in that way. Don't you say, well, I'm going to go out. You know, it's okay if you want to go out witnessing. But I mean, the better witness is when God sends you, and specifically in a direction. I'm not saying that witnessing is wrong. I'm not saying that passing out tracts is wrong. We reach them in any way we can. But I'm talking about a place where God tells you, get in your car, get in your truck, and do thus, such, and such, and such. You know it's not you, because you're not. That's not the way you would go anyway. And I've gone to places where it just makes no sense at all why I'm doing this, except I feel led to do it. There we go. It's all in his hands. And it's a blind following, but it's not a blind following because you're being led by the Spirit of God. If you're his, you'll be led by the Spirit of God. Well, hallelujah. There you go with the proclaiming and being sent. Hallelujah. And you're taking good things. You always got it inside of you. You've got the Spirit in you. You've got the good news in you. And just let God have his way. Amen. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And understand, back in the day, they would have a town crier. And that any time something happened or someone died, that crier would go up and down the streets for about 12 to 24 hours, and he would be calling out all of those that are related to the deceased. And it was this kind of a report that he was talking about, possibly. And so, who has believed our report? Now, John gave a report. John the Baptist gave a report. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, he said. And those that heard him repented. Now, it says that they have not all obeyed. Well, that's good, because he says they have not all obeyed implies that some did. The elect did obey. Those that he foreknew did obey. Jews have been getting saved in every generation since the day of Pentecost. They have. There have been Jewish converts, and they continue to be Jewish converts. But this is not God's complete plan. He is not through with Israel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And for Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where the faith comes. I hear people trying to make stuff up and make stuff work, and they're measuring times and days and places and figuring out, well, I don't want to do that because this was like that once, and I want to fix this like this way. Listen, God is in control of this. Faith comes by hearing, and the kind of faith that we live by is from the word of God. God's word has everything in it that you will ever need. Everything for life and godliness. You say, well, it was written so many thousands and thousands of years ago. God's word is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It is. You know why? You have the living God inside of you. And when you begin to get that word of God, then the Spirit of God will begin to interact with the word and with you. And even though it was written 2,000 years ago, as you read it, the Holy Ghost will begin to interact and bring to your mind information that you need in the form of a rhema word for right now in your life. God's word is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper, because you've got the Spirit. Not just the prophecy part. Of course, the prophecy will all be fulfilled, but we're walking in a place that is unique among men. And there's no one else on earth like us. No one else on earth has what the church has. We have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us into all truth, reminding us of the things that Christ has said. We've got that inside of us. And as we read the word, faith comes from the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But we don't want to leave out the fact that we have a living Spirit of God on the inside of us who makes it all real. When you make it a textbook exercise, you're going to lose a whole lot. Because I can tell you from my own reading that I read things in here that I have more questions than I have answers to. And I look at God cross-eyed sometimes and say, I cannot believe you said that. I cannot believe you did. Are you serious, Lord? I guess y'all don't have that kind of discussion with him, do you? You got too much respect then, too much. No, we need to find out. And what he does is he just shines the light right on you. And he says, okay, now, let's deal with this particular thing here. And when he's through with you, you got your head bowed and you saying, amen, okay, yes, Lord, I get it. Because I got it, I got it in my head with it, see. But listen, this is an act and a walk of faith. And the faith that we need comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That means they covered everything. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I have provoked you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's Deuteronomy 32:21. Do you know who he's talking about? Y'all know who he's talking about in this verse? I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's talking about us. We are the ones that he's talking about using to provoke Israel, to cause Israel jealousy. It's not like he's wanting to get rid of Israel, but he wants to shake them up. Are you? Let me talk to some of the guys. Y'all know how we get in trouble sometimes? Those guys, y'all don't know. Y'all know we get in trouble, and the wife or the girlfriend gets mad or something, you know? And she won't see you, won't talk to you or something. And I've seen them go and start act like they're flirting with somebody over there, and they're making sure you see them. Come on, guys, y'all know. Well, it's this, that happens. I know maybe our wives don't do it, but I've seen women do it. And they'll go and do little things and make sure he see it. And he's looking. He don't know. She's watching him to make sure if he's not watching, she's not going to do it. But she's provoking him to jealousy. Not that she's trying to get rid of him, but she's trying to make him understand, like, look here, man, you're not the only one that's interested in me. But she don't want this person that she's flirting with. That's the thing. She wants you. Y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I was talking. That's because I was talking to the men. Thank you very much. I was talking to the men. Didn't I say men? I was talking to the men. Y'all excuse us, ladies, for a minute. But anyway, if you don't know it, I'm just letting you know, guys. Heads up. But you better respond properly because you still will lose her. But the thing is, I use that very crude example to say that that's something like what he's doing to Israel. He's causing jealousy in Israel, and he's almost like making us, and Israel thought we were foolish and dumb and dogs anyway. And so he's all hugged up on us and got a loving relationship with us, and Israel is watching this, and I used to have that. And all of us, all the time, he's just provoking them to jealousy. By a nation that wasn't even called my nation. And a foolish nation. That means didn't even know me. Okay, I hope I didn't lose everybody with that. I know I lost a few of y'all. But that's what he's saying. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And we were not people of God at the time. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's what I was just talking about. I wasn't seeking him. I wasn't seeking God. But he made himself known to me. Are you here? You can say all you want. Yeah, I've always loved God. I've always known God. I've always wanted God. You could say that. But I know if there was no Jesus in there, you weren't seeking the God of the Bible. You weren't. Until he sought you first. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. That's it. First, he loves us. And then we love him. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's somebody that's always got something to say back, always contradicting, always speaking against, never accepting what is said. He says, all day I've stretched out my hand to a group of people that's always contradicting me, never accepting my truth. And that's what he's had to deal with Israel as a whole, that there are those of Israel that have accepted Christ, but he's talking about Israel as the complete and full nation. And so that's Romans 10, and we thank God for it. Hope you got something out of the confessing part. And listen, let me tell you, confession is still very, very, very important for us. You know, there's one scripture that we don't want to get confused with this one. In Matthew 10, I believe Jesus said that whosoever that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And whosoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. I understand he was not talking about Christians. He was talking about non-believers at the time. And so that confession is different from the confession that we're talking about in Romans chapter 8. And so that means, and of course it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. In other words, if you don't confess Jesus and accept him as he was saying before the Holy Ghost was given, then he says, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. In other words, you won't be saved. The other confession that's very important to all of us is the confession of our sins and our shortcomings. It's important to keep a very short list with God. I said something to him one time, and I was quick to get in the bathroom and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I couldn't get that quick enough. I felt like I was in so much trouble, and I probably was. But to confess before him, the Bible says, and someone was asking me, what do I do about this sin? This sin, I said, well, it's confession. You confess it to God. You just confess with him. It says, just confess your sin, and God is faithful, and he is just to forgive you from your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I thank God for that provision in 1 John 1:8-9, because I need that. You know, otherwise, if you don't have that, you'll be walking around burdened with some bad thing you thought, or something that you did, or some type of grudge that you held, or something that you know is not right, or that God is not pleased with. But when we have that wonderful provision in 1 John 1:8-9, I love the part about cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see that? Cleanse you from all. That means restoration, relationship-wise. And sin separates us from God. And so it's not like separate us from God for eternity, but it separates us in relationship here right now. And listen, guys, we've got two natures we're dealing with. We have the sin nature. God did not kill it. And we have the nature of God in Christ in us. And there's that battle that goes on. And so sometimes this bad nature will get away from you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This thing will take off running. You got to deal with him. He needs to be crucified. And he's not going to stand still and let you stick him on a cross. You have to aggressively crucify the flesh and deny him his desires and deny him his appetites and tell him no in the name of Jesus. And then we confess. And again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I think, is a good thing. And I love that part, because once I confess, I don't know about you, but I feel so good. I'm like, whew, I feel so much better. That's so much better now. Amen. Amen. So anyway, Lord, thank you for your word today. And we just pray that we touched upon those areas that are important to us and you. And keep us, Lord, as we leave this place, and bring us back again according to your will and your purpose to once again study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.